dealing with the believer as being in Christ. You have some of the material in the tape that was played by Oscar and Hickey. The first one, identification with Christ, only to emphasize how important this truth is. This is the introduction to it. This identification is our union with Christ, our oneness with Him, created in Christ Jesus, Paul says. New creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. I want to join these three together to show you their importance as we go through them. Identification, habitation, translation. Identification is baptism into Christ by the Holy Ghost, grafting into His life, so that I am placed into Christ. Habitation is sharing His life or Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not only am I placed into Christ, Christ is placed into me. Wonderful truth we should be dealing with this morning. Not only is it no longer I that lives, but Christ, in Galatians 2:20 we should be considering, but Christ liveth in me. This is one of the greatest truths to the believer. Utterly incomprehensible. We shall see that Solomon said, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain thee. And yet He dwells in my heart. Wonder of wonders. Identification, I am placed into Christ. Habitation, Christ is placed into me. Translation, we're both translated into heaven. Now, not after the rapture, I'm already dwelling in heaven. You can see that in Ephesians 2. We shall see it in this prefix soon, attached to every one of these statements. I have not only been co-crucified with Christ, I have not only been co-risen with Christ, I've also co-ascended with Christ. If I am in Christ this morning and He's in heaven, that's where I am. We shall see how important this is. That's why Ephesians 2 says, we have been seated together, soon, already. Right now, I'm seated in the heavenlies. We'll develop that part of that this morning. So identification is the one you've already considered on the tape. I have been placed into Christ. Over 100 times, about 120 times, Paul uses the expression, in Christ. In Him. In whom? The instant I was saved, I was baptized by the Holy Ghost into Christ. Into His body, into Him. I was placed into Christ, linked in a union of life with Him. So starting with Galatians 2:20 to get a background for our habitation of Christ within the believer, Paul says, I have been once and for all co crucified with Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20. That's a literal translation. It is already so. It's perfect passive indicative in the Greek. Like Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was once and for all co-crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled. This means that being baptized into Christ and placed into him, that instant, as far as God was concerned, I died. I was once and for all co-crucified with him. He died, I died. Everything that I am by natural birth, as we've seen in our standing before a holy God, ceased. You'll see this all the way through. Henceforth, God deals only with the old man in judgment and in death. It's already accomplished. As soon as I reckon with God and take the stand against the old man and in faith believe what God has said is already true, that instant I can be dead in reality under sin. Romans 6:11. We are completely then, in closing this introduction, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. Now that should be our introduction to our next section here. The habitation of Christ within the believer. But it is no longer I that live. If any man be increased in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. That's the rest of the text. All things are become new. When Christ hung upon the cross, Bragg hung there with him. The nails that pierced his hand pierced mine. That's identification. The sword that pierced his side pierced my side. When he said it's finished, it's finished for me. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My spirit went with him. And they buried Jesus, they buried Bragg. We shall see this in the whole ritualism of baptism. Identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. But here's the beautiful thing. When Christ arose, I arose. When he ascended, I ascended. When he sat down at the right hand of God, I sat down with him. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. That's identification. Now look at habitation. Galatians 2:20. But Christ liveth in me. One of the most incomprehensible of all the teachings of the Apostle Paul. One of the most glorious truths. Christ liveth in me. Solomon, when he built that great temple, the greatest edifice this world's ever seen, makes the Empire State Building look like a chicken coop. The Illinois Society of Architects, as we've given you before in another class, in taking the figures in the scriptures, the description, the gold, all the rest. They said that Solomon's temple cost $87 billion. $87 billion! That's even big for our Congress today, that kind of all those offsets. They said the heavens of the heavens cannot contain thee. Shall thou dwell then in this building that I have made? It wasn't a fit sanctuary for God Almighty. What about then my body, which is a temple of the Holy Ghost? can't comprehend it. But it's true. You can see how important this truth is. Paul linked it also with all exhortation to godliness. In Colossians 1:27, you'll see this is part of the mystery of the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 14:19-20, looking at it, I will not leave you comfortless, Christ said. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know, when I come unto you, that I am in the Father, and ye in me, that's identification, and I in you, that's habitation. Get it all in here. Here's the double abiding as the vine in the branch and the branch in the vine. John 15. Not only am I abiding in the vine, as a branch in the vine, but the life of the vine is flowing through me and in me. Second Corinthians 13:5, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? Counterfeit is the word. Counterfeit. In other words, if Christ isn't dwelling in you, you're a counterfeit. Not abiding the test. Reprobate silver is the word in the Greek from which this comes. It's silver tried in a furnace and not proving genuine. In other words, Paul says, you're not genuine if Christ isn't in you. When you give a testimony to someone and they're so vague about it and don't know what happened, or if they are or aren't, they're not genuine. Keep on working. Physically this morning, Christ sits in the glorified body at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies have made his footstool. But in the presence of the Holy Ghost, within the believer, we have Christ. This is the nature of the Trinity. Can't have one without having all three. That's why Christ gave in the great upper room discourse the fact that both the Father and He, as well as the Holy Ghost whom He would send unto them, would be abiding in them. So we say in your notes, this is one of the most colossal truths to be found in all the Word of God as to what salvation is within the believer. What God is doing in us. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Notice some practical aspects of this doctrine. Here is a good starting point, 1 John 2:6. The Authorized Version says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. I like William's paraphrase better than any other on this to bring out the beautiful thing that Paul's saying here. Whosoever claims I am always in union with Christ ought to live like he lived. Read that again. Whosoever claims I'm always in union with Christ, and it's Christ, I in Christ and Christ in me, ought to live like he lived. Now that word ought, obligatory, duty, imperative, command. a solemn obligation. I am bound to walk as he walked, live like he lived, talk like he talked, manifest him. Look at another text. Number of them. Paul uses this as the argument all the way through that you ought to live a holy life. Because Christ lives in you. It's only natural. If you are really conscious of this, we've already dealt with this partly, we'll deal with it again. When Paul says, one of the results of having the Holy Spirit strengthened with might the inner man by a new infusion of himself, there will come a new knowledge that Christ is indwelling you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That by faith indicates that there's a new recognition of his presence. You can see easily how this works. If Christ were to say, and this is absolutely a good illustration, it's been used again and again and again, in his steps, as used by Sheldon, in the same idea, and it's used again and again, and it's perfectly apropos. It's wonderful. We don't realize it near as much as we ought to. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come in that back door right now and say to one of us, I'm going to live with you today. I want to walk with you today. I want to ride in the car with you. I want to eat at the table with you. Watch TV with you. You know, I never realized this near as much as one day my wife and I presented this one TV program, and just before we quit looking at it, I think there's one reason why I quit looking at it. We had a friend, and we've always used this. If a friend comes to visit us and thinks enough of us to visit us, we turn the TV off. This is the most discourteous thing I know of. I've gone to visit somebody and have to compete with a TV program, and they'll say yes while looking at the TV, and yes, and they didn't know a thing I said. I could tell they resented me being there because I was interrupting their favorite program. One evening we were looking at a program, and we were getting a little disgusted with it, though it had some, probably some good things, I don't know. But we had a friend come to visit us, a good Christian friend. And I got up to turn the TV off. They said, no, wait till the program's over. I sat there in utter embarrassment as we watched that program. I was ashamed of it. I was more conscious of the offbeat part of the program. But I've got a friend there that's watching it with me every night, anytime I'm looking at it. He dwells right in here. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Should I feel differently if he's sitting next to me? Or if he indwells me? Do you have an obligation to let you look at with him? If Christ came in your home today, would you be embarrassed by some of the magazines on the rack? So many of them are so filthy today. They deteriorated into the penny thing. You'd be embarrassed by the TV program your children were watching, even if you don't like it. And don't look at it, but you let your children look at anything. Or I could go to town on that one. From another standpoint, but I'm dealing with this one now. You know Christ is there. Do you go anywhere, listen to anything, see anything? He doesn't. With you and see it, not in you and see it and hear it. Does he hear your conversation? Would it be different if he were with you right there alongside of you? There's a criterion for you if you want to know if anything's right or wrong. We're always asking this question, is it wrong to do this? Is it right to do that? Or what's this one to us? Christ were there alongside of you, would you still do it? You know, there's a lot of things that you wouldn't do. This is what Paul uses. Let me give you a few texts. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not. Oh, I love this one. Are ye ignorant? And most Christians are, as we said. Anytime Paul asks, are you ignorant, make up your mind to it. Most Christians are. And maybe you are. Are you ignorant that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile, the word defile is to ruin or bring to a worse state. Any man that defiles God's temple, him shall God defile. The word destroy here is defile. The temple of God, Paul says, is holy, which temple ye are. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:13 through 20, and I'm not going to read all of it. Are you ignorant that your bodies are members of Christ? Literally, join in a life union with him. Shall I take the member of Christ and make them members of an harlot? You could put this with being married to an unbeliever. Do you as a Christian have a right to marry a sinner? You can argue this all you want to. I'm in love with him. But I'll win them. Get on the list. You have no right to marry a sinner. You're going to have problems. Lots of them. And he goes on to say, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Look at another text just in closing this section. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what concord hath light with darkness? What communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Satan? He goes on to say, for the Lord says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they shall be my people, and I will. Yeah, I'll just walk with them. I will walk in them. How many great truths Paul links with this wonderful truth that Christ lives in you? When I was saved, God didn't just do something for me. He didn't just change my outlook. He placed himself in me. This body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, a dwelling place for Jesus Christ. Great truth. Important truth. No wonder the consuming desire of Paul, since all this is true in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. He said, he did not only wanted to know him in a new, brand new way, not gnosis, but epinosis, which is experimental knowledge, to know him personally, to become personally acquainted so that I can fellowship with him in intimate communion. And notice what he wants to know, that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering, the partnership in his suffering, the conformability to his death, that I might die on Calvary as he died. Partnership of his suffering, conformability to his death, that I might arrive at a new kind of an out resurrection from among dead ones. Well, this probably in another section, the idea. Paul wasn't just hoping that someday he might be resurrected, but he wanted to know right now in his body not only the dying of Christ, but the resurrection life of Christ for his momentary victory. What a great truth here. Here is fellowship. Joy, beauty, victory. Christ indwelling me. Is any trial too hard if he shares it with me? Any suffering too great if he shares it? Is any road too long if I'm walking it with him? He and me? Too difficult? Too lonely? Here is fellowship divine. Compensation. Companionship. Comradeship. Consolation. Cooperation. Every burden you shared. Every sorrow known and felt by him. Shared by him. Died with him. Look at that again. That I might know the fellowship of his suffering. The sharing. I with him and he with me. Here is the whole dynamic. Now, we'll come to this a little later in when we come to Paul's doctrine of victory for the believer. Here's the whole dynamic of the Christian life. Let me introduce it, though. If you ask me, Brother Bragg, can a Christian live a victorious life? Can he gain the victory over the old man? No. You mean, can he do it? The answer has to be no. I know I tried for years. It's not a failure. But if you ask me, can the indwelling Christ be victorious over Bragg and all that he stands for? The answer has to be yes. If the spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Here's the enablement. Here's the dynamic of the Christian life. That's why Paul said it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's victory. We'll see when we come to it, the question is not, Brother Bragg, can you live a victorious Christian life? But can Christ live a victorious Christian life? Well, if Bragg is crucified, and Christ is enthroned, and I don't live, but he lives, can he live a victorious Christian life? The answer is yes. This is the secret. I'm so glad that God hasn't asked me to live a victorious Christian life. He hasn't asked me to gain the victory, to defeat the enemy. The conquer the old man. All God has asked for me to do, and we shall come to it, is to agree with him. I say, amen, Lord. You said it. I believe it. That's it. Here's why the Christian life is not an attainment, it's an obtainment. Now look at the third. We just have to keep going. The third one is translation. Or habitation. Rather, translation following the first two. Identification and habitation. Since the first two are soul, the third one has if I have been placed into Christ, number one, identification. If Christ has been placed into me, that's habitation. You have to have translation. Where he is, I am, if my life is hid with Christ in God. You can see this in one of the texts we shall quote, not today probably, but in the next lesson. says we are joined in one life forever. He's in heaven, that's where I am. Yes. No, that was a different thing entirely. That was his presence. Even in his incarnation, he could not divorce himself from his attributes. One of them is I'm not present. He was in heaven. In the oneness with the Father. He had to be. Remember, they are not three in essence. They're only one in essence. They're only three in personality. By our present identification with Christ, we receive the new citizenship as having now our very life in heaven, seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. The heavenlies is the sphere now of existence for the believer. The expression in the heavenlies occurs five times only in the book of Ephesians. From blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. 1:3. Ending with our warfares in the heavenly, against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. The truth of the believer as a citizen of heaven, and not of earth, runs like a golden thread through Paul's prison epistles in particular. Paul in jail in Rome, with Nero on the throne, hating all Christians. His prospects weren't too pleasant for dying of old age. Paul didn't know whether to be delivered or not. He wanted to be delivered, but God even gave him the choice. I love this. In Philippians, rather in Colossians, Philippians. I'll get it after a while. The Lord said unto Paul in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul, you look, you'll see the body down. You've done enough. You've been faithful. If you're tired, come home. Look at the text. Paul says, I am in a strait twixt two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Or to remain, which is more needful for you. You can see it here. Christ said, Paul, if you're tired and want to quit, you'll finish your course. Come on home. Paul says, Lord, there are a few things I'd like to do yet for you. The saints need me. A little longer. Paul had the choice. Lay down the whole thing and come home and rest. Or didn't work a little longer. And remember, his work was not a hayride. It wasn't a summer vacation. It wasn't a beach party. You read what he was going through. He had infirmities. He had a messenger of Satan that buffeted him in the flesh. Look at the list of perils that he had. The care of all the churches. He was tired. But what a beautiful thing with Paul, it really didn't matter if they chopped his head off or not. You know the beautiful thing about person who has sold out like this, if, good morning, Brother Smith. The beautiful thing about a believer like this is, he's a citizen of another country. And if you kill him, you do him a favor. You send him to his hometown. That's why Paul could say, I am in a strait twixt two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Or to remain, which is more needful for you. Now, in this heavenly citizenship of the believer, as being not a member of this society, not a citizen of this world, but he has been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, is this weaning influence it has, we shall see a little later, to make him walk as a stranger and pilgrim upon the earth. Now, in Ephesians 2, Paul deals with several great contrasts. You'll notice them in your notes. We were dead, we're now alive. I'm glad he starts with this one in the first verse. You who were dead have been quickened together. I wish we could deal with all these four or five tunes here in the Greek together. It's cold, quickened, that's right. Here's one of the greatest contrasts, I guess. We were dead, we're now alive. We used to walk according to the course of this world, the career of this world, according to the prince, the ruler of the power of the air. Our mode of living was after the lust of the flesh. Now look at verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God marked out ahead of time that we should walk in them. We used to walk in the flesh. We're walking in the spirit. We used to walk according to what the devil wanted. Now we walk according to what God's plan for us is. There are two masters. We used to be under the ruler of the power of the air. Now we're in Christ, God's workmanship. Two great families. We were the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. Now we are the household of God. We were without Christ, without God, without hope. Negative, all of it. Now we have access to the Father. We were in enmity, verse 15. Now he made peace. We were afar off. Now we're made nigh. Here's the one that is apropos to our subject, the heavenly citizenship of the believer. We were aliens and strangers in verse 8, in verse 12. Now in verse 19, we're fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. We were on the outside, enemies, aliens, strangers. Now we're fellow citizens of the household of God. Spiritually, the instant I died with Christ, was buried with Christ, arose with Christ, was seated with Christ in the heavenly, I changed citizenship. I was translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. I became a fellow citizen with the saints in the household of God. Now here's our spiritual citizenship. Now our prime text is in Philippians 3:20. The very word is used from which I get my subject here, the citizenship, the heavenly citizenship of the believer. It's lost sight of by the translation of the Authorized Version conversation. For our conversation is the Authorized Version. The Greek is citizenship. We shall see why. It's politeuma. For our citizenship is in heaven. And just in case somebody thinks this is a spiritual heaven instead of a literal one, from whence also we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be the third heaven. There are two Greek words in our text so far, translated conversation. We need to take these up. In Ephesians 2:3 and 4:22, the Greek word is anastrophe. Anastrophe. literally to busy oneself, to walk about, manner of life, therefore it's daily conduct or behavior. We'll take this up in our next lesson. The second word is politeuma, and we get our word transliterated from it, politics. It means citizenship. To be a citizen. Enfranchisement as a citizen. So when Paul says, our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. When we come to it, we'll see one of the greatest things I value on earth, naturally speaking, is my American citizenship. I'm glad I belong to the United States. Especially when I see so many countries on the earth that the citizenship doesn't amount to much. There's another citizenship I value a whole lot more. It's my heavenly. We'll see how important this is in